us turn to God in prayer together. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we commit thine own word now to thee as we hear it tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it may be initially a convicting word. And we pray, Lord, that send thy spirit forth, Lord, to do a thorough law work in hearts that do not know thee, that they may know and sense and feel their sin within and see their guilt before thee. But also, Lord, we pray that thou grant a converting work amongst us too. Now turn, Lord, the unsaved to thyself and to thy Son Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation for our precious and immortal souls. To use thy word as it seems good to thee, Father, we pray. We ask that thy spirit may convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, we pray. And that, Father, that he might do a work of grace in all our hearts tonight. We ask it in and through the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text tonight is in the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel. It's quite a long passage. It runs from the beginning of the chapter all the way through to the end of verse 23. So the text is Mark 7 and verses 1 to 23. The parallel passage is only in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15 and verses 1 to 20. It's very similar to the passage that we have here in Mark. I read all of those verses to you earlier on and more. I'm just going to take verse 15 as my text tonight, which summarizes what we have in this passage. It's where our Lord spoke to all of the people, to the Jews, and said to them, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. The things that come out of him, those are they that defile the man. So nothing from without, outside of a man, entering into him can defile him in the sight of God. But the things which come out of his heart, the sins out of his heart, those are they that defile the man. Well, last time we were looking at the end of the 6th chapter of this gospel, verses 53 to 56. Mark, they're writing to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, first of all about Jesus's disciples, Jesus's 12 disciples, his apostles, his followers, especially those who were in his inner circle, 12 apostles. And he wrote about them in verse 53, about their coming back over from the north eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, back over to the northwestern side, and coming and landing at this strip of land which was called Gennesaret, the land of Gennesaret. They came back there and landed there and anchored their vessel on the shore. When they did that, we then secondly heard about, or Mark tells us about, the men or people of that place of Gennesaret, whatever they're called, the Jews there. A number of things about them. First of all, about when the disciples, when Christ came out of the boat, they recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was. They recognized him as the healer, as the miracle worker, and as the great teacher. As a consequence of that, especially recognized him as the healer, done many healings, individual healings, and mass healings up until this point. So while they recognize him, they'd have perhaps been there and witnessed many of them. As a consequence, they run throughout the whole of that region looking for those who were sick, then carrying them about or bringing them on their beds or on their pallets, straw-filled mattresses, and laying them or placing them in the streets where they heard that Jesus was, or they heard that he was going to pass by. And they pleaded with him, they prayed to him, they begged him, that these sick people, just like the woman who had an issue of blood that we read about earlier in the gospel, she touched him and she was made immediately well from the disease that she had. They begged him that these people might touch, as it were, but the hem of his garment, the border of his robe, the fringe of his robe. And we're told that as many as touched him, or even as many as touched it, the border of his garment, they were indeed made healthy and well. Miracles were wrought at that time in the land of Gennesaret in this way to these sick, ill, and diseased people. So you can see that these men or people of Gennesaret, they were mixing with a lot of sick people, diseased people, ill people, and perhaps the disciples were as well. And no doubt, therefore, the Pharisees and the scribes watching this, what we have in chapter 7 immediately followed on from this, felt that they were rather defiled as a result. The Pharisees felt, even if they went to the marketplace and rubbed shoulders with the so-called common people, that would defile them. But the very fact that the disciples had been caring about these sick people and bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had felt that they were very defiled indeed. And perhaps then they watched and witnessed as the disciples ate their bread, and they felt that they were washing with defiled or unwashed hands. Perhaps that's the connection between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. The disciples, the eyes of the Pharisees and their understanding, the scribes, becoming defiled in this way and eating their bread in that way, which is unacceptable to a self-righteous Pharisee. Well, very well, that brings us into chapter 7 and these first 23 verses, this passage of it, the beginning of this chapter. A chapter, or this passage all about defilement. All about defilement. The words defile or defiled or defiles crops up a number of times in this passage. It comes in verse 2. It comes in verse 15. This word comes in verse 18 and 20 and 23. It is a passage all about defilement. And defilement, especially in the sight of God, defilement before, real defilement before God. So before we see what Mark has to tell us about this kind of spiritual, true, real defilement, sin in the sight of God, let's just see what he means by this. What is defilement in a biblical sense? Defilement is to be made or to be rendered spiritually polluted, spiritually unclean, spiritually sinful or unholy in the sight of a holy God. This word comes in Acts chapter 21 and verse 28, where the Jews of Jerusalem cry out, "Men of Israel, help!" This, they were falsely accusing Paul, but they say, "Paul, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks, Gentiles also into the temple at Jerusalem, and he has polluted this holy place." Wasn't the case? It's the same word there. Pollution, being spiritually, ceremonially polluted. It's a word that comes in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean," sprinkling the unclean, the impure, the unholy, "sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." Goes on to deal with the power and the efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, almost at the end of the scriptures, there John writes, "There shall in no wise," this is why this is important, "there shall in no wise," no way, "enter into it," enter into heaven one day, anything, anybody that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That last verse really shows you why this is important, my dear friends, because if any of us this evening are defiled, or at least if any of us have not been cleansed and washed from our sins, there is no way that we're going to be able to enter that place. We're not going to be able to enter glory, heaven one day. We're not going to be able to come into the immediate presence of a holy God if we are those who are still in our sins. But if we're those who realize that we're sinners and we've been cleansed and washed from our sins, well then, by faith in Jesus Christ, one day we may enter in. But otherwise, none that defiles, the children's chorus says, none that defiles shall ever enter in. Well, a little bit later on, I should be asking you if you've been washed, you've been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. But now let me just ask you, are you someone like this? Are you spiritually defiled? Are you polluted, not only in your own sight, but in the sight of a holy God? Are you spiritually unclean? Are you like a spiritual leper, if you like? Are you unholy in the sight of God? Well, let us find out this evening, shall we? And then let us find out what we need to do about that, if indeed we are. And I think we'll have to conclude that in the positive. We are all like this. We've been born. It's not only what we've actually done in our lives. We've been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But let me just try to show you that you are defiled by preaching through these verses here. What does Mark tell us about this theme, then, this subject here, such an important subject? So we might appreciate that we are sinners and that we can't do anything to cleanse ourselves. We need God to do this. What does he write about this? Well, two things. First of all, he writes here to the Gentiles about those things, and it's Christ's teaching, of course, that he's reporting here faithfully and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He deals with those things that in those days did not defile a Jewish man, either in those days or at any time, in the sight of God. So we're going to look at this negatively, first of all. The things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes thought that did defile somebody, but actually didn't. They thought they were sins, but they weren't. We look at those first of all. But then positively, we must consider those things that not only did in the past, but do today continue to defile a man, a woman, and a boy, or a boy or a girl in the sight of a holy God. That's what we're looking at, these two things tonight. First of all, briefly, what about the things here that Mark is writing about, those things that did not in those days defile a man, those days of the Pharisees and the scribes, the elders, and so on, of the Jews? Well, Mark tells us about this, first of all, generally, and then he tells us about it a little bit more particularly and specifically. Generally speaking, not holding to, not to keeping, obeying, or walking, living according to, or to put it another way, transgressing the commandments, the doctrines, the teachings, the tradition of men, the elders of the Jews, these doctrines of the Pharisees and the scribes. These things did not defile a man in the sight of God. When you think about them, you know, some of them might have been quite wise in their own way, and there would have been, you know, they would have been quite hygienic to follow some of the rules and the regulations of the elders of the Jews, but not doing the things that they were laying down, the things that they were kind of adding on to God's word. These things did not defile somebody, didn't make somebody a sinner, and that's where they were wrong. They thought that doing these things made them righteous. Not doing these things ceremonially defiled them. But it was not true, as Christ explains a little bit later on in the passage. Speaking a little bit more particular, specifically, what were these things? Well, things like eating bread, eating their meat, eating their food with unwashed hands did not defile them. It was probably a good idea, and it's still a good idea today. Perhaps before our fellowship lunch, it'd been a good idea to wash, if we'd washed our hands. It'd have been quite hygienic to do that. But they felt that if they didn't do these things, it would be amounting to sinful practice. But it just wasn't the case, my dear friends. Eating bread with what they considered to be defiled or unwashed hands did not defile them before God. No, that didn't account or amount to sin. Drinking water or wine from defiled or unwashed cups cups that hadn't been washed with water. That did not defile them. Again, a good idea, something which would have been hygienic. But it didn't make them spiritually ugly or unsightly in the sight of God. It didn't make them sinners. Cooking food in defiled or unwashed brazen vessels made out of brass or pots, did not do the same. And finally, fourthly, eating food at defiled or tables that had not washed did not defile them. So they were faulty in this respect, weren't they? They needed to be corrected in this respect. You can see one of the trouble with the Pharisees and the scribes, as far as they were concerned, they didn't look at things spiritually, they looked at things outwardly and externally. And they kind of felt that, if they didn't do these things, that they would be sinning before God. If they did them, it was making them righteous, but it was all external. It was all outward, my dear friends. And that's not how Jesus wanted them to look at these things, and that is not how we are to look at these things ourselves today. We need to be careful, don't we? Not adding to God's word and being careful about legalism as Christian people. So negatively, those were things that in those days, if you can think of any kind of modern day application to these things, those are things that didn't defile a man. Well, let's quickly come on to those things that do. Did in those days and still do today. Let us seek under God and by his Spirit and by his grace to do a thorough law work amongst ourselves this evening, and to see if we are sinners in the sight of God. Before we come to the balm of Gilead, if you like, before we come to the spiritual remedy, before we come to God's grace and to God's salvation, let's see if we need it this evening. Let us see if we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. Let us see if we've fallen short of the glory of God. Let us see if we've broken his commandments. Because, my dear friends, what is it that defiles a man? Well, as always, sin defiles a man. Breaking God's commandments defiles a man. As it's always been right in the very beginning with Adam and Eve and what they did in the garden. Even down to today, we've kind of inherited their sin. And these are things we've actually done in our lives in thought, word, and deed. So again, speaking generally, laying aside, rejecting, transgressing the commandment not of men but of God. This is what defiles a man. This is what makes a man not right in the sight of God, makes him all wrong, makes him out of kilter with God, brings him under God's curse, makes him a sinner before him. Have you ever done that, my dear friend? Have you ever laid aside for something else? Have you ever rejected out of hand? Have you ever transgressed even one command? Or any of the commands of God at any time, at any point of your life? Surely you have, my dear friends. Even if you've just only ever committed one, it's enough to bar the door, your entrance to glory. Even one sin is enough. So speaking generally, transgressing the commandments of God does defile not only men and women, but also boys and girls. We're born in sin. And this is what we've done ever since, because we're inclined to do this. We have disobedient natures. We have rebellious natures. We are like this until God's grace invades us, until his Spirit comes into us, until he saves our souls and applies the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts. But perhaps you're not convinced that you are a sinner in the sight of God. Well, that being the case, let me speak a little bit more closely to you, a little bit more particular, specifically, what this actually constitutes, breaking the commands of God. What defiles us more especially? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, and Mark in this passage, gives us some examples. Here they are. First of all, cursing. Perhaps this is something especially for the children, for the young people. Cursing father and mother. Speaking in an evil way to father and mother, to your parents, dishonouring them, not doing for them as you should do when they get a little bit older, not providing for them, caring for them, loving your father and mother, this is something that defiles young hearts and older hearts as well. It's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Honour thy father and mother. Thy days may be long in the land of the Lord thy God giveth thee. Not to do so is sin in the sight of God. My dear friend, have you ever done that? Have you ever cursed your parents in your hearts? Thought hateful thoughts towards them, unloving thoughts towards them? You've been uncaring towards them at any time? Have you not honoured your father and mother at any time in your life in any way whatsoever? Have you ever disobeyed them? That's enough to show that you're a sinner in the sight of God, as a young person or as an old person. And we're quickly condemned, aren't we, even by that very first thing. And then he says something else that defiles us in the sight of God is having and thinking evil. So it's not only the things that we actually do, but it's even the things that we think. Not only the works of our hands, the evil that we do with our hands, it's also the evil things that we think, thinking evil thoughts. Because God not only looks on the outward appearance, and he not only looks upon the heart, he can see into your mind. He can see what runs through there. He can see your wicked imagination, your evil thoughts, evil, bad, base, iniquitous, sinful, unworthy, wicked thoughts. These are things that displease God and are enough to condemn us to a lost eternity in hell. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 about love or charity, it doesn't behave itself, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Love and charity, that grace, thinks no evil, but by nature we do. Have you ever thought an evil thought? Just one is enough to condemn you, to bring God's curse upon you, and to sink you down to the lowest hell, my dear friend. Just one evil thought. But just think. But all the evil thoughts that you've ever thought, that you've imagined, you just imagine if there was a screen on the wall there, and everything that's passed through your mind goes onto that screen. How ashamed we would be before others if others could look into our heads, look into our minds, the things that are passed through there. And yet God knows, and he sees, he knows everything. And he looks outside of you, that your deeds, but also even your thoughts. So these things defile us in the sight of such a holy God. What else? Well, of course, adulteries do. He's not thinking here about idolatry here, spiritual adultery. He's thinking of adultery in a sexual sense, marital infidelity, marital unfaithfulness. The kind that we have in John chapter 8 and verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees bringing to Jesus a woman taken in adultery. She was clearly a married woman, and she was being unfaithful to her husband. When they'd set her in the midst, well, then they begin to question him about her. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 is the first in his list. When he speaks about the works of the flesh, he goes on to deal with the works of grace and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives. But the works of the flesh are manifest, they're clear, they appear, they're obvious. They are these. First is adultery. Being unfaithful to your husband or to your wife. Sexual immorality. Have you ever done that, my dear friend? Perhaps not in the act, perhaps in the act. But what about in your head? Adulterous thoughts, adulterous ideas, an adulterous imagination. You men, you women, ever thought like this? Out of the heart proceed these things. We mustn't, God forbid, we should ever call the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. He said, out of the heart proceed such things as these. And they do. And they show that we are sinners in the sight of God. We have fallen short of his glory. We have broken his commandments. Doesn't the commandment say, thou shalt not commit adultery? And we do in heart and in thought, and some do indeed. What sinful people we are. What sinful souls we are. How we need God's grace. How we need his love and mercy. How we need his salvation. How we need to be cleansed from these things and washed from these things and made right in his sight and sanctified and prepared for glory, at last glorified together with the Lord Jesus Christ. In hard on adulteries, he adds fornications. How common this is today. It's almost an accepted norm today, isn't it? That young people are going to fall into bed with other young people and commit illicit sexual intercourse, fornications, a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Has that ever happened to you? Ever thought about these things? Well, then these things again are an abomination in the sight of God and make us guilty before him. You might come into this church tonight thinking that you're all right, that you don't need to be saved. You've done this or that, and you are here, and you're singing these hymns, and you're reading these, and you've read the scriptures, and you're hearing the Bible preached tonight. You might think, I was all right. And now you begin to realize, no, not outside of Christ, not outside of grace, not outside of salvation. You're not all right. You're all wrong. Hey, my dear friends, I met somebody yesterday. He thought he was all right in the sight of God. I asked him, what makes you think that you're a Christian? Oh, doing this and that. No. It's not works of righteousness. No, that doesn't make us right in the sight of us. Faith. Faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're all wrong before God. We're in all our sins. What else defiles us before God? Well, another commandment is, thou shalt not kill. And so if anybody murders, that again is something wrong. Somebody like Barabbas in Mark chapter 15 and verse 7. He had committed murder in the insurrection, you remember, and therefore defiled himself even further in the sight of God. In Paul's list of sins of unbelievers, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, he speaks about people who are full of murder, debate, deceit, and so on. And he includes it also in his list of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, envyings and murders. Oh, you say, well, I've never done that. I've never murdered anybody. I've never strangled anybody. I hear about these things on the television, upon the radio, on the news every day. We hear about murders. I've never done anything like that. But it's not just in the deed. It's in the thought. It's that hateful thought. Kind of running somebody down. Speaking of that, you can assassinate people's characters. These things make us unclean in the sight of God and show us that we are sinners. Show us our need of salvation. Show us the need of a Savior, of a Redeemer from these things, that we might be saved from these sins and the ends of them. God notices them, he marks them, and we'll be rewarded for them unless we repent of them, unless we turn to him and hide in Christ for salvation. These are the things that we shall pay for ourselves, eternal torment in hell, unless the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for them on the cross for us, bearing our sin and the penalty of them, in order that believing in him we might be saved from our errors, saved from all our iniquities. Well, another of the commandments is, thou shalt not steal. And the Lord Jesus Christ also says that out of the heart comes forth thefts, stealing anything from anybody. You can not only steal from people, you can steal from God. You can steal his day from him. You can rob him of his day by not keeping his day holy. Shoplifting is rampant and rife today in society. That is something that defiles us in the sight of God. Stealing, theft, having a thieving heart, let him that stole, Paul said, steal no more. Have you ever stolen anything from God? Ever fleeced him of his day? Ever fleeced him of those things that are that should be rendered to him, rendered to God? Ever stolen from anybody else? When we look back at perhaps at our past histories, we can see, even those of us who are the believers, there are times when we stole to our shame. Stole perhaps from our parents. Did it secretly. Perhaps our parents never found out about it. And if we did think we did that to them, and God notices it, he marks it, he sees all these things, he knows all things. The Lord Jesus Christ also says that out of the heart comes forth covetousness. Covetousness also defiles. This is being greedy. Again, this is a great sin of our age. All of these sins are sins of all ages, especially sins of our own age today. Covetousness, greed, having to have more, the desire, wish to have more material possessions. Like that man in the Lord Jesus Christ parable, that farmer who had many things and he built barns, more barns, that he might pile more and more things into them, not realizing that he had to die and give an account of those things that he had done. Just heaping to himself more and more things, heaping to himself more and more condemnation in the sight of God. Whoever coveted, thou shalt not covet, is something that particularly convicted the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Before he was converted, he thought he was all right. But again, he realized the scripture says, thou shalt not covet. And Paul was a coveter, wasn't he? He was greedy of certain things secretly in his heart. Coveting defiled the Apostle Paul, made him see his need of salvation. And perhaps you are coveter too, greedy of the pleasures of this world and of the possessions of this world. You want more and more and are never satisfied. That's the nature of our hearts. We seek to have satisfaction away from God and away from Christ. We seek the satisfaction of this, but it never satisfies. We've got to have more and more. We've got to feed this desire. We've got to covet more and more to try and get satisfaction. But it's a desire that is never, ever satisfied. Is it also wickedness, just generally speaking here, is something that defiles us? Badness, general badness, iniquity, malignity, and sin. Being a deceiver does. Deceit. Deception. It was said of Nathanael, wasn't it, that he was an Israelite indeed, of in whom there was no guile. In whom there was no deceit. He was an open man. He was a relatively innocent man in a sense, as a believer. He was a good man, an upright man. What about you, my dear friend? Have you ever deceived anybody? Ever deceived God? Tried to deceive him? Tried to pull the wool over his eyes? Thinking you're better than you really are? Trying to make out that you are a good person when you're not a righteous person? When you're ungodly and unjust before him? Thank God. It's to such people that Christ came for, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then just a few more. Lasciviousness. That is an absence of personal restraint. Being filthy in your mind, filthy in your conversation, filthy jokes, filthy in the things that you do. General indecency in life, licentiousness, shameless conduct. Wantonness. These are things that God hates. Having an evil eye towards somebody is not only things that we actually do, things that we'd actually think, but also our speech can condemn us. Lying, swearing. And he mentions here something else that comes out of the heart. It begins in the heart and then it comes out of the mouth. Blasphemy. Injurious speaking, especially speech that is defamatory of God and the divine majesty. Taking God's name in, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Have you ever taken his name in vain? Even some believers can sometimes verge on taking his name in vain the way that they speak about him in their prayers. They're not being respectful towards him. They kind of use his name like a pause. And if even believers can do that, how much more unbelievers when they speak about God and speak about Jesus lightly and don't hold his name in reverence and in awe. Pride, arrogance, haughtiness defiles us, and evil things in general, and bearing false witness towards somebody else, lying in court, lying about somebody else, bearing false witness. Well, could go on, because sin has so many different kinds of manifestations. Our hearts are so sinful. They're like a fountain, aren't they? A bitter fountain bringing forth bitter waters. all of these things? Have you ever done any of these things? If you've ever done any of these things at any time, to any degree, have you broken any of the commandments? My dear friends, it's enough to condemn you unless you repent of your sins and turn to God and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you then, my dear friend, spiritually defiled, polluted, unclean, or unholy? Not only when you look into your own heart, when the Spirit of God searches your heart, puts his searchlight into your soul, and begins to show you kind of the hidden parts of your heart, and what is there, and all the iniquities that is there. But then when you think about God, and how holy God is, and holy his law is, and all of his ways, then see, my dear friend, what a mass of putrid sin you are. Job, godly Job, who eschewed sin, when he met with God, said that he was vile. Godly Isaiah, when he met with God, said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips, and dwell amongst men of unclean lips." And those were godly men. But then if you're not a believer, how much more sinful and ungodly are you? Well, my dear friend, I trust that you're convinced here about defilement. Yes, there are things. Some people say that do defile us that don't. But there are many things that perhaps we might think don't defile us. But if they are breaking God's law, they do. Sabbath breaking and so on. Well, what's Christ's conclusion? His conclusion is this. Anything, therefore, from outside, physical, external, that enters into us, into our stomachs, into our mouths, into our stomachs, don't affect the heart, these things don't defile us. But the conclusion is this, those things, because we're born sinners, because sin is in our hearts, we're depraved by nature, that come out of our hearts, that proceed from within, and come out of our mouths, the things that we do, these things do defile us. Will you say then, all right, I give in, I surrender. I see myself now as a sinner in the sight of a holy God. What am I to do about this? Is it possible that I can be cleansed, that I can be washed? Yes, my dear friends, you may be. Not like the Pharisees with water. Water won't touch your problem. You have a deeper problem than that. Water just cleanses us superficially, doesn't it? Baptism can't help you, although it is good for somebody who is a believer to be baptized. Baptism can't touch the problem. You need something deeper, you need something more effectual, you need something more powerful. And there's only one thing that can cleanse you and I from our sin, and that is the death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the only thing. He's the only one who can help us. And this is why he came into this world. This is why he went to the cross. What was happening there? When he was nailed to the cross, when he hung on the cross, what was he doing? He was acting as his people's substitute. He was there as our surety, as our saviour. He was bearing all our sin, the sins of his people upon his own body on the tree. And he was bearing the penalty of it. He was acting vicariously there. He was being punished in our place. If you turn to him, if you trust in him, if you believe in that work of his upon that perfect atonement there upon the cross, all your sins will be forgiven. All your sins will be washed away. You'll become spotless in the sight of God, and Christ's righteousness will be given and imputed to you. You'll be right and justified in the sight of God, cleansed from all your filthy stains, from all your sins. God does this. Christ has not only done this work, God's Son has done this work, God's Spirit applies it to us. He sprinkles that blood, as it were, upon our consciences, upon our hearts. He washes us, that we might, that although our sins are as scarlet, we might then become as white as snow, red like crimson. They can be like wool, white as wool, when we trust in this perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ and hide ourselves in that work of his. Well, my dear friends, what is able to wash you from your defilement before God? Not water, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We apply for that, my dear friends. We ask God to do this for you. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't die in your sins. Don't go any further in life in your sins. Don't go into eternity in your sins, because God will reject you and punish you forever for them. Turn to Christ, who's been trust has been punished for them, that you might have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. May God have mercy on each and every one of us. Amen. Amen.